There are many different times in our lives when it seems as though we need to turn to the Psalms. And we all know what kinds of times those are. The Psalms speak to many different kinds of situations. A lot of times we turn to the Psalms when we are at the hospital. Or we turn to the Psalms when life is overwhelming. We turn to the Psalms because they're so many of the passions and emotions of life in this world are put into words, and comfort is given in one way or another, direction is given. And one of the Psalms that we turn to more than any other is Psalm 23. And tonight we're going to be beginning a series on Psalm 23. We're going to take it one verse at a time, so we'll do this for 6 weeks. I'd like to read the whole thing tonight to begin. You have the whole thing there, don't you? Good. Psalm 23, then, beginning with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we have read these words so many times. We've heard them read so many times. And they're such beautiful words. Father, we thank you, first of all, for inspiring your servant David to put them down for us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into these words a little bit more deeply, that the effect that you desire these words to have in us would be accomplished. So we pray, Lord, once again today, that you would be here and that you would show us yourself, that you would reveal another portion of your love to us, and that it might change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can see it in their demeanor. You can see it in the way they treat people around them. You can see it in the way they behave. You can see when people don't think they're going to get what they think they have coming to them unless they take matters into their own hands. Normally, you can see it in that they don't trust anyone. They tend to look at everyone with suspicion. You can see it in the fact that suspicion often manifests itself or turns into a kind of rudeness or combativeness with others very easily, that you don't have to scratch the surface very far before they begin to treat you that way, always thinking that the other person is going to try to get one over on them or try to take something away from them that they think they need or that they think they want. You can see it in the way that they are forever and always talking about their right to do this or that or to have this or that. You can see it in the way that they often turn to shading the truth, because they think that the system whichever system it is that they might be relating to at that moment, whether that be the government or the family structure or the school administration or the church leadership or whoever it is not going to give them what they think they need or want or should have, unless they twist the truth somehow to get it from that particular system. People who are worried that they aren't going to get what's coming to them live life as though it's them against the world. And it's not hard to see in the way that they behave, in their demeanor. And their lives are not only filled with suspicion and rude behavior, but also with loneliness, because they withdraw from others, with sadness, because they feel that no one is on their side, and with anger, because they believe that everyone is out to get them. When we were in Mississippi on the mission trip, we ran a Bible school every afternoon for the children in that particular area, those small towns outside of Port Gibson. And it didn't take long after the children arrived on the first day to realize that these children were concerned that they weren't going to get what they thought they had coming to them, or that they didn't think they were going to get what they needed or what they wanted unless they took matters into their own hands. It was very clear to see from the first moments that they arrived. Anger seemed to be everywhere just under the surface. There was a violent kind of competition that was going on everywhere you looked. Kids trying to make sure that other kids didn't get what they wanted. And they were constantly shading the truth when they thought that if they told the truth, they wouldn't get what they really wanted or needed. They'd come back into line to get snacks, and they'd have crumbs dribbling out their lips, and they'd have a little red mustache from the Kool-Aid that they'd already drank saying, "You didn't give any to me yet. I didn't get any." And you say, "Well, yeah, you did." "No, I didn't. I didn't get any. That was him." Everywhere you looked, they were shading the truth in one way or another, because they didn't trust that those who were in charge were going to give them what they needed. They just always felt as though they had to fight for it somehow, that it was them against everybody else. And if they didn't fight for it, they were going to get left behind. It isn't hard to see when people think that they aren't going to get what they have coming to them without taking matters into their own hands. And I think I see it more and more all the time. It's been said that we live in an age of rage, and who can really dispute that fact? Just accidentally cut someone off on the road sometime and see what happens. People have a hair trigger. Anger is just below the surface. There's a defensiveness all around us. There's a feeling of insecurity, of uncertainty, of that it's me against the world, and that I've got to keep up this strong, combative attitude with everyone, or else they might take something that should be mine, even if it's just a piece of blacktop in the road. There are an awful lot of people around with a hair trigger, and even in our own lives, there are often signs of the age of rage, aren't there? There are often signs in our own lives of our own fears that we aren't going to get what we think we need or what we think we want without taking matters into our own hands. There are signs like the ones that James speaks of in James 4. 1 through 3, where he says, "What is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It's a fear that we're not going to get what we want, that those things that we've talked ourselves into thinking we need. It's that fear that causes that kind of quarrelsomeness between people. And it's just under the surface. It's clearly a driving force in our society today, and far too often it's a driving force for many of us, even us here in the Church of Jesus Christ. But how different isn't the picture painted for us in Psalm 23? Right from the very first verse of David's demeanor, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Right from the very beginning of the psalm, there is this quiet confidence, so quiet that it's almost deafening, this confidence that David is sure that he will never lack for anything. That there isn't one single thing which he needs which isn't going to be provided for him. And you can just sense it when you read through the psalm. It's one of the things that makes this psalm so beloved. Because as you read through it, you can't help but feel that sense of certainty, that sense of peace that he has. That no matter what might be going on, that no matter what might happen to him, that no matter who might be trying to take away what it is that he needs, he doesn't have to worry. He doesn't have to worry. The psalm seems to drip with that kind of confidence that he doesn't have to fear or worry about anything. David isn't a man here filled with anger. You don't get any sense of that. He isn't a man filled with schemes or trying to concoct the best way to hold on to what he's got or try to get what he thinks he needs. You don't get any of that. He isn't a man distressed with worry. He isn't a man beset by fear. His soul is like a lake at sunset. It seems to me 90% of the time, as soon as the sun goes down and it's dusk, the lakes just seem to calm, especially inland lakes. And it's just like glass. And that's what David's soul is like here through Psalm 23. It's not churning. There aren't any white caps there. It's just calm. You could water ski on his soul. It's so nice and smooth and calm. And it's all because of the first two words that he writes in the psalm. It's five words in the English text, or actually in this translation here. Well, it's five words here too. But it's only two words in his Hebrew, Yahweh Roi. Yahweh is my shepherd. So David's at peace, first of all, because he has a shepherd. Over and over again in the Bible, it describes us as sheep. That's the way the prophet Isaiah described us in Isaiah 53, verse 6, when he wrote, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." And that's the same way that Jesus found us too when he came here. When he came here, and in Mark chapter 6, it describes how the disciples landed on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and as Jesus looked and saw the crowds of people who were coming to him, they appeared to him as sheep without a shepherd. So over and over again in Scripture, we are described as sheep. That's who we are. We're not altogether bright. We're easily led astray. We're virtually defenseless. On our own, we are without direction. Now, all of this, and the way that the Bible describes us this way, all of this comes from, or the great majority of it comes from the fact that we are fallen, right? That we have turned away from God, that we have turned away from the one who cares for us and leads us, the one who created us to be who we are, to live in relationship to Him. It's why we are, why we have been like sheep without a shepherd. But then that's why He came. The reason for a shepherd is because you have sheep. The reason Jesus came to earth was because we were like sheep without a shepherd. And so the role of shepherd is designed to fill whatever need the sheep have. You know, if there were no sheep, or if sheep were more like deer and could take care of themselves, there wouldn't be any shepherds. There are shepherds only because sheep are what they are and sheep have needs. And so we are sheep. And we need a shepherd. And the work of the shepherd then is defined by the needs of the sheep. If the sheep are without direction, the shepherd is there to provide it. If the sheep are defenseless, the shepherd is there to protect them. If the sheep need to be fed, the shepherd is there to lead them to where they can be fed. All of the needs of the sheep define the job description of the shepherd. And it's those needs which the shepherd is designed to meet. And so David says, I will never lack anything. I will not be in want because I have a shepherd. I'm a sheep, but I don't have to worry because I have a shepherd. It's interesting to note that Israel was not the only people who described their God in those terms as a shepherd. Other nations around them did the same thing. Talked about their God being like a shepherd. And so if David's message was going to get across accurately, he wasn't going to be able just to say, I have a shepherd and so I shall never be in want. Kind of like an interfaith song, you know, that we could sing at an interfaith service where we could all sing together, I have a shepherd, and then we could insert whoever that shepherd happened to be in the song, and it'd make us all feel better because we each have a shepherd. That wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for David to simply say he had a shepherd, and because of that, he didn't lack anything or wouldn't lack anything. His calm doesn't only come from the fact that he has a shepherd. It comes from the fact that his shepherd is Yahweh. And that name is meant to bring back all of the things which are connected to that name. And we talked about this several weeks ago. When the Lord gave that name to Moses, he did so with a definition. He said, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh, and this is what this means. This is what my name means, and this is the way you will know me for the generations to come. He said in Exodus 34:6, Yahweh, Yahweh, or the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is Yahweh. That is who He is. That is how His people experience Him. He is the shepherd whom David is resting in, and why not? He is the compassionate and gracious God. So he is the one who, because of his compassion, desires to help us. And he is a gracious God. And so it's not only that he desires to help us, he desires to do and will do even what we don't deserve, because he's gracious to his sheep. He is slow to anger. He doesn't have a hair trigger. He is abounding in love and faithfulness. That phrase there, love and faithfulness, is one of the most frequently used phrases all throughout the Old Testament, talking about the Lord's hesed ve'emet. Hesed, which is loving kindness, and emet, which is faithfulness. They go together. And his hesed, if you were to describe hesed, the scholars have a terrible time describing it because it's such a pregnant word. It's so full of life. It's not just love. It's loving kindness. If you were to describe the perfect life and all that goes into it, hesed would be its source. So he is the God of hesed. He is the God of loving kindness and faithfulness. So his loving kindness is all that he showers upon us, and his faithfulness describes the duration of that, or the length to which that will go, or the fact that he will never stop giving what we need. Maintaining loving kindness, he says. I am the one who maintains loving kindness. I don't just give it for a time, but I maintain it to thousands. And then that word there, and, actually is not in the text, before forgiving. It's not, I think a better translation would be by rather than and. Maintaining loving kindness to my sheep by forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And we talked about that this morning. That's who David says his shepherd is. It's Yahweh. All of that is wrapped up in that one word that he starts his psalm with. Yahweh is my shepherd. And with a shepherd like that, it's no wonder that David's soul is at rest. It's no wonder that there aren't any white caps. Because if you have a shepherd like this, why would you ever be in want? What could there possibly be that this shepherd wouldn't be providing? No wonder that there is no anger in the words of David, or deceit, or worry. It's no wonder that this song drips with that kind of quiet assurance and confidence. Not only does he have a shepherd to guide him and direct him and protect him and feed him and all of the things that are needed by sheep, but he has the only one who can supply all of his needs in this way. The physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs, because Yahweh is his shepherd. Is your soul at rest tonight? Is there a quiet confidence inside you And do those around you see it in your words and actions? I said earlier that it's not hard to see when someone is always concerned that their needs or desires are not going to be met unless they take matters into their own hands. But it's not hard to see the opposite either. It's not hard to see it in people's lives when they're at rest. When we were working with those children in Mississippi, it started me thinking. It wasn't hard for me to see in their actions something wrong in their soul. And that inevitably gets you looking at your own actions. Is there anger just below the surface? Is there defensiveness? Uneasiness? Am I quick to try to make sure somebody else doesn't get what I think I want? Or I need. Is there peace in your soul? And do those around you see it in you? Does it permeate your relationships? How much more reason do we have to abide in that quiet confidence, having seen the lengths to which Yahweh will go to do all that we need to have done? David had experienced the love of the Lord in many ways, but he had not seen the Lord come and take on his flesh and take on his sins upon that flesh and walk to Calvary, carrying them all and bearing that shame. He hadn't seen that. Only in his spirit did he see that, looking ahead. How much more reason don't we have to be at peace? In the face of such loving kindness and faithfulness, why should our souls be anything but at rest? Because we have the same shepherd that David had. He's ours. He's here with us right now. He's in you by his Spirit. And no matter whether we're talking about tonight or tomorrow or next year, or all of eternity to come that's ahead of us, there will never come a time when his faithfulness will fail. There will never come a time when we will be in need and he will not supply it. Isn't that wonderful? Yahweh is your shepherd, and you will not be in want. Period. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for so much. And Lord, we live in a world that is, it's easy, Lord, to be distracted. It's easy, as you talked about, Lord Jesus, when you gave us the parable of the soils and you talked about those plants that sprung up, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked it out. it's easy for us to be deceived. It's easy for us to be overcome by worry. And so we thank you and praise you that you are our shepherd. And we pray, Lord, that beginning right now and then building each day, you would continue to work in us that peace. That you would calm the sea of our soul the same way you calmed the sea in the midst of the storm. Because we know that just as you were in that boat, you are in us. Do this, Lord, for your name's sake. Amen.